Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, welcome again to the Living Water Church. Today we're wrapping up what's been really a great series that we've been looking at called The Life of Paul. And if you haven't yet, go ahead and grab those message notes. They look like this, so you can kind of follow along and maybe take some notes if you feel led to as we go through the message today. And now as we're coming to the end of Paul's life, and we're not, though, coming to the end of your spiritual growth. In fact, next Sunday, we're starting a new series called The Not-So-Secret Sauce. And it's built around a scripture we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But as we've been going through this series on the life of Paul, we've been looking at some essential qualities that we find in his life that if we would develop on our own, they'd make us better, just more stronger, more committed followers of Jesus. One of the key verses we've been looking at in this series has been 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It just simply says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's what we've been trying to do through this series. We've been trying to follow Paul's example as he has been following the example of Jesus. And today we're looking at a quality that Paul had in his life that you and I absolutely, positively need in our own lives. And that is the essential quality of hope. Hope, if it is something that is missing in your life, can just cause things to get really dark really quick. It's truly an essential part of our day-to-day existence. You need hope to cope. Hope is what keeps our souls alive, especially when life is crushing us in. Now, most people don't understand what hope is. Hope is not wishful thinking, that or pie-in-the-sky kind of thinking. All right? Hope isn't something that you need only when you're in trouble or when you think that you're drowning. You need hope now. We all need hope today. Not because you might die tomorrow without it, but because we need that hope to face what we need to face tomorrow. And some of us are having a tough year, I'm sure. You know, maybe you've had an overwhelming amount of stuff just hitting you all at once. Or maybe you've lost a loved one this year. Maybe you're heartbroken because you've had this failed dream, or you've been just dealing with some crippling fear. Some of you are fighting some tough emotions like depression or loneliness or exhaustion. And if that's you, it might be that you came in today just feeling a little bit hopeless. Where do you find real hope? Where do you find hope that's going to last? You know, well, today that's what we're going to look at in the life of Paul, to discover how he found hope in Jesus, even when the circumstances surrounding his life was just really, really tough. But first, let me just give you a quick biblical definition of hope. Hope is trust and confidence that God will see me through every situation I face. That's hope. Hope is trust and confidence that God will see me through every situation that I face. Hope is not optimism, because optimism is psychological. Optimism is personal trust in yourself. True hope is personal trust in God. Optimism is what you think you can do, but hope is what you know God can do. See the difference? All right, now, hope is always based on reality, okay? All right, and, you know, when you have hope, you're still saying, you know, I think these circumstances are kind of bad. In fact, They're really bad. In fact, they're so bad that they've never been this bad before. But yet I still have hope that God is in control. That is Christian biblical hope. And that was Paul's hope. Okay, it's ultimately based on the truth that no matter how bad things are getting in life, once you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, once you have this relationship with Him every day, that one day ultimately you're going to get to spend eternity in heaven with God in absolute joy. That's an eternal hope that can never be taken away from you. In fact, I want you to see how Paul describes this hope in Romans chapter 8. As he's sitting in prison writing this letter, awaiting trial, his circumstances seem hopeless. Let's hear what he says about hope. In Romans 8, verse 24, says, "We were given this hope when we were saved." So when Paul believed in Jesus, God filled him with this hope. And then he says this, "If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently." And that's why today I want us to look at the long view of hope. Because during this series, we've looked at the Apostle Paul. We've looked at the former persecutor of Christians who, once he had an encounter with Jesus and converted many people to Christianity. We've looked at Paul the preacher. We've looked at Paul the church planner and Paul the missionary. But today, we're going to look at Paul the prisoner and soon to be Paul the martyr. So let's look, looking at the end of his life, Paul's hope wasn't that he was going to be acquitted when he was in prison. It wasn't that he was going to be freed from that prison. Paul's hope wasn't that his life was going to get better or easier. He knew it wasn't going to. At the end of his life, Paul held on to the hope that because of his faith in Jesus, he would spend eternity in heaven with God and he would receive an eternal prize. That was his unshakable hope. And here's the thing. As much as I would like to, I can't promise that cancer is going to go away. I can't promise that someday you're going to get that dream job. I can't promise that the money that you desperately need right now is going to appear. I can't promise that your family is going to reconcile or that pain that you're dealing with is one day going to get better. But I can promise you, if you put your hope in Jesus, that God will never let you go. That in the end, He'll make all things right. And that we'll spend eternity with Him in absolute paradise. That all of the struggles that we face in this life are going to seem so small in comparison to the blessings He's going to pour out on us in eternity. So just to grab and help us understand this, let's look at an overview of the end of Paul's life. Or at least as much as scholars believe it looked like. So in your notes, you looked at that section. It says, after Acts, the end of Paul's life. And this is what happened after the end of the book of Acts ends. Historians have kind of pieced together how Paul's life ended. And so the first one of these facts is the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. Okay, so that's as far as that book goes. He's traveled to Rome. He's under house arrest. He's waiting trial. At first, Paul has these limited freedoms where he could receive visitors and he's able to share his faith with those who come by, even the prison guards. And scholars believe that Paul may have been released from prison at some point and resumed his ministry for a period of time. Some people have even speculated that Paul traveled to Spain to start some churches there, but we're not really completely sure about that. But what we do know is whether he was released for a period of time or not, at the very end of his life, he's back in prison in Rome. And circumstances have gotten really tough. Paul was most likely in prison in Rome at the infamous Maritime prison. Paul is treated harshly at the end of his life. He didn't have the same freedoms that he had initially. His health is failing. His life is in danger. And this is the same prison that the Apostle Peter was also a prisoner. Right now, you can go there and there are two churches in Rome that sit in the spot where Paul and Peter were held captive for their faith. So next in your notes, Paul was between the ages of 61 to 63 years old when he was martyred in Rome. And around AD 66 to 68, so just a couple of years before Jerusalem fell in AD 70. And this is about 30 years after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. and he was executed for his faith in Jesus. Next, it's believed that Paul was beheaded by decree of Emperor Nero. And that Emperor Nero was brutal. He blamed a fire that burned much of Rome on Christians, even though he was the one who probably started that fire. And then he used that fire as an excuse to just try to wipe Christianity completely out. Peter was also executed in Rome at this time. And Peter, he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to die the same way that Jesus died. But because Paul was a Roman citizen, they couldn't crucify him. So they beheaded him instead, and that spared him the agony of a death on a cross. Next fact is that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, his last letter, somewhere around AD 60, 60, 67, just before his death. And when you read 2 Timothy, you can tell that Paul knows his time is short. He's really suffering, he's lonely, he's weaker, and then last, at the end of his life, Paul requested three things from Timothy. First, he requested his friends. He asked Timothy to come as fast as he could and to bring John Mark with him. Now, this is the same John Mark who had abandoned Paul at the beginning of his first missionary journey and who Paul wouldn't take on his second missionary journey. But at some point, they had reconciled. This is the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which we believe was Peter's version of the gospel story. And then second, Paul wanted his coat. He was probably cold and uncomfortable. And then third, he wanted his books and papers. Paul was always reading scripture and studying and writing. But here's the point. Paul's life did not end on a high note. He spent his last days just miserable. We don't know if Timothy ever made it to see Paul. He may have been alone in those last hours. He had lost everything of earthly value. But there was one thing that Paul never lost. He never lost hope. Our next verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying." Rejoice in our confident hope, even in prison. So here's the question. How do you develop that essential quality of hope that Paul never lost? When I look at four quick steps of just developing this essential quality of hope, they spell out the acrostic hope, H-O-P-E. Here's the first step, and that is to hold on to God's promises. Hold on to God's promises. Hope. So another way to look at hope is the present perspective that is based on a future expectation. Hope is a present perspective of thinking about today based on what you believe about the future, of your future expectation. I can have hope right now because I have confidence in what God is going to do in the future. That's why God's promises are so important in the Bible, because they tell us what we can expect from God. Whenever you feel overwhelmed or you feel discouraged or you feel defeated, you can overcome these difficult emotions through the power of hope. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." And I love that verse, that I can be full of hope even when my circumstances are not what I would like them to be, even when they're incredibly difficult, even when I feel desperate. I can have hope because of God's promises. And maybe right now it feels like you're just in that kind of desperate situation, and it does. It feels hopeless. Well, when you hold on to God's promises, that gives you the hope that it's not always going to be like it is right today. The promise that God will never abandon you. The promise that God will give you strength. The promise that God will make good out of the bad. You know, the promise that God will give you peace even in the valley of the shadow of death. The promise that even in the worst happens, because you have placed your faith in Jesus, you'll have a complete eternity, just perfect, full of joy for you in heaven. The more of God's promises you know, the more of God's hope that you're going to have, even in those difficult, challenging times. And that's why every week at Living Water, we give you a couple Bible verses to memorize. The first next step on that connection card is a verse to put into your soul, to memorize, to hold on to. It's why we remind you to be reading your Bibles every day, so that you have these promises in your hearts that'll give you hope when those circumstances aren't perfect, when they're difficult. And I'm excited because next week we're going to be kicking off this new series called The Not-So-Secret Sauce. In the series, we're going to go deeper into the teaching of how we can have this relationship with God that's just incredibly deep. And there's this recipe that we find of how to do that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. These verses say, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, your how you believe in God, add to that goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the not-so-secret sauce that God gives us. That's the recipe He gives us. So as we're trying to do that, we want to have these things where we're adding to our life goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, mutual affection and love. And I hope that will join us on Rally Day next Sunday as we begin this new series. So just to give you an idea of what that series is going to be about, we just have a real short video for us to watch. So that starts next week, and in a couple weeks, Grace is going to be preaching one of those sermons, and then Laura is going to be preaching one of those sermons while I'm in Costa Rica, and so it's just going to be a great series. I hope that you're able to be a part of that. So the first step to developing hope is to hold on to God's promises. That's the H in hope. Here's the O in hope, and that's to obey God's directives. Obey God's directives. When you obey God, when you do what He asks, you experience the blessings of obedience, and you feel the closeness of God. You experience God's power working in your life, and you see God come through for you. And when you do that, it grows your faith, and it grows your hope. It gives you hope that you can count on God. So Paul, he had plenty of opportunities to just give up and quit in his life. In Acts chapter 21, God asked Paul to go to Jerusalem. But a lot of people thought that was a really bad idea because he was going to probably be arrested and possibly lose his life. And so they tried to convince him not to go. And so Paul had this decision to make. And look what it says in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 10. It says, "Several days later, a man named Abagas, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own hands and feet with it. Then he said, 'The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles.'" Can you imagine? You're in a church service meeting, and this guy who's really well known as a solid believer comes up, takes your belt, binds his own hands and feet, and says, "If you do what God's asking you to do, this is what's going to happen." Can you imagine just kind of dealing with that? That would just kind of be a challenge. And Paul hears this, and look what happens. He says, "When he heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, 'Why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed in Jerusalem, but even die for the sake of our Lord Jesus.' When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, 'The will, Lord's will be done.'" So Paul obeyed God despite the fact that people were asking him not to go down this difficult path. Paul obeyed God even when Christians were telling him not to obey God because of the cost of doing so. And God worked just in amazing ways because of Paul's obedience. So many people came to know Jesus because of this obedience. Even kings and rulers heard the gospel story because Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem. That blessing from this obedience grew into an incredible, passionate, indestructible hope within Paul. And God wants to do that same thing in your life. He wants to develop an incredible, passionate, indestructible hope in you. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. All right, why can Paul have joy when he's facing problems and trials? Here's why. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. If you're following along, taking notes, circle that word endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. So circle that word, character. He says problems develop endurance. Endurance develops character. And then get this, character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Circle that word, hope. Okay, trials produce endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And I don't know what the future holds for you, but I do know that you can trust God. And that God deeply loves you. And I do know that God wants the best possible future for you. So obey God's directives. Trust Him. Follow His guidance, even when it's hard, even when it's confusing. And when you do, your faith will grow, your character will grow, and as a result, your hope will grow as well. When you keep doing what God wants you to do, when you stay on that path. And third, hope also develops when you patiently wait on God's timing. That's the P in the word hope. Patiently. Patiently wait on God's timing. Anyone struggle with patience? I mean, maybe nobody does in here. We're all good. Yeah, patience, that's a tough one. I mean, my favorite illustration of not having patience is at the grocery store, right? You're in line, the grocery store, you pick the shortest line, and then that person has a price check. And you're like, oh, that's going to take forever. So you get into the next line over that looks shorter. This will be faster. And in that line, it's an older lady who's telling the cashier her entire life story, and the cashier doesn't seem to mind. And so it's like, okay, this isn't getting me nowhere. So you go to the third lane, and then you got somebody, this lady who wants to pay for her whole grocery bill with change out of her purse. She's got the longest fingernails, and she's picking out one. It's like, oh, I'm going to be. And so you get back to the original line. You're now three people behind where you could have been had you just stayed there, right? That's what our experience is with patience and the last of it. Look, in the same way, when you don't wait patiently on God's timing and instead you just try to get your own way and do things your own understanding, it's going to take longer for that breakthrough, for that blessing from God to come, because you're just going to be stuck longer because of being impatient. Plus, you're going to have much less joy in that time of waiting, and you're going to have much less hope. And so I want you to think for a moment about all the times that Paul had to wait. Okay, after becoming a follower of Jesus, Paul had to wait 10 long years before he was recognized for his leadership and began his first missionary journey. Then Paul had to wait 2 years in prison before he was even sent to Rome to have his trial. And then he had to wait several more years in Roman prison before he knew what the end result of all that was going to be. All right, so he had all these seasons of waiting on God's timing. And you know what Paul learned in the midst of this waiting? That God's timing, it's perfect. It's always right. It might not be what we chose, but it's always the perfect timing. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes these words. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Underline that phrase, at just the right time. When you need hope, it is hard to wait. It just is. It's hard to wait on God's timing and on His promises. So what we tend to do is we tend to take back control. And we try to force things to happen on our own. Even if we know that's not what God is wanting. But it's important to remember, God knows more. He sees further than you and I. And His timing is always the best timing. So if you're in this time of waiting in your life, my encouragement to you is just take a deep breath. Trust that God's timing is best. Trust that He's working in your waiting. Paul spent the final years of his life in prison waiting. It had to have been really hard. But while he was waiting, God was working. While he was a prisoner, Paul started writing these letters to all the churches that he had started because he had all this time on his hands stuck in prison. And many of those letters are now in the Bible. They make up a large part of the New Testament. And they've inspired billions of Christians over the last 2,000 years. If Paul hadn't been waiting in prison, a place that he didn't want to be, Paul wouldn't have had the time or the perspective to write these letters. God knew what he was doing in Paul's life. And God knows what he's doing in our life too. And maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're waiting for God to bring that someone special into your life. Or maybe you're waiting on that dream job that you just know is right out there that you desperately need. Maybe you're waiting on a relationship to heal. Maybe you're just waiting to be free of pain. Whatever it is, the goal is to learn to be patient. God is working behind the scenes of your life for your best. And that should give you hope. And that leads us to our final step in developing hope. We said, hold on to God's promises, obey God's directives, patiently wait on God's timing, and here's the E in hope. To develop hope, enjoy heaven's rewards. Enjoy heaven's rewards. Remember that hope is a present perspective based on a future expectation. Hope is important because my present right now is impacted by what I expect to happen in the future. Paul's hope was this expectation of eternity in heaven. That's what gave him hope. It's what got him through the darkest times of his life. It's what motivated him to keep moving forward step by step. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race." And then look at what he's going to receive. "And receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." And I don't want you to miss this. It was always about hope. All the essential qualities we've talked about during this whole series, hope is what gave Paul that grit. It was hope that gave him joy. It was hope that fueled Paul's leadership and made him bold when he shared his faith. For Paul, it was always the hope of heaven. He never took his eyes off of that prize. Listen, whatever you're going through now, it is not going to last forever. And it may seem really difficult in this moment, but those of us who believe in Jesus, we can look forward to heaven, to an eternity with absolute joy, just free of all the pain and the heartache that we get in this world. So I want you to use your imagination right now. And I want you to imagine that today is January 1st, 2025. So we're going to jump ahead a few months, okay? Today's January 1st, 2025, and it is the first day of the new year. Now I want you to just kind of imagine that January 1st is the very worst day of your entire life. You wake up in the morning with a toothache that's just really hurting, so you go to the dentist, and they say, "We got to do an emergency root canal." But when you get there, they're out of painkillers, and it's excruciating, okay? So you got this going. My microphone does not want to, there we go. Then when you leave that dentist, you go to lunch, you're meeting with your best friend, and you can't eat because your tooth hurts too much, and your best friend says they've taken a new job, going to another state, leaving this weekend. And so now you're heartbroken, you're in pain, you're losing your best friend, and then you get a text from your stockbroker letting you know that your entire portfolio has been completely wiped out. You are broke. And then to make things even worse, you go home and you find out you've been robbed. And then before you go to bed, you start to feel a little bit sick. You take the test, you got COVID again. Oh, what an absolutely horrible day. Okay, now that I want you to imagine that it's the day after January 1st. And the day after January 1st, from that day on, things all of a sudden become incredible. You get this inheritance of $10 million from a relative you didn't even know existed. And then out of the blue, the university you attended contacts you to let you know you've been named the alumni of the year. You get a free trip to the university. Your dream job asks you to accept a new position they created just for you. The family relationships in your life that have been broken, all of a sudden they're healed. And you just have so many new friends that come to your life over the next few months. It's just amazing. Okay, so you got this imagination of this steamrolling thing, and now it's December 31st, 2025. It's the last day of the year, and a friend comes up to you and asks, "How was your year?" And you're like, "It was amazing. It was fantastic. It was unbelievable." And they say, "Well, but didn't you have that really bad day the beginning of the year?" And you're like, "Oh, yeah, that's right. That first day, I mean, that was bad. I mean, that was really bad. But when I look at it compared to the rest of the year, all the good things that happened, it really doesn't stand in comparison. It just wasn't that bad." And listen, I'm not denying the reality of pain and the suffering that we experience in life. It's real, and I imagine there's some who are experiencing that right now. But can you imagine just for a moment, after something like 15 million years of experiencing heaven, of experiencing God's love for us and the joy and his peace and knowing that there's this infinite number of years ahead of us that are just as great in absolute paradise? And can you imagine if someone comes up to you after 15 million years and says, "Hey, how was your life?" And you're like, "It's been great. It's just amazing. I can't believe all the blessings." And then they look at you and say, "Well, did you go through those tough times when you were back on earth?" And you think back and you think, "Yeah, I got to admit it. There was some tough times in my life. There were some really difficult, painful experiences. But when I put that in context of all of the joy of eternity, of millions of years I've experienced, millions of years yet to come, they're just absolute joy and perfection. Let me tell you, that pain that I experienced way back then fails in comparison. The storms of life, evil in this world, pain and suffering, they are a part of our life, and they're going to come into our lives at some point. And I am truly sorry about that reality. I wish there was something that could be done about that, but there just isn't. But listen, if your faith in Jesus, if you have that daily relationship, you have this eternity waiting for you of absolute joy. And it's the hope that Paul kept his eyes on, and you should too. During the series, we've been just going in depth, just having a realistic view of who Paul was. Because, see, Paul wasn't perfect. He was a real guy who lived a real life. He made some real mistakes, even some big ones. But he did his best to follow Jesus. And because of that, he can serve as just this incredible example of how to live a life of faith. Of how to live a life where every day has this hope of how to finish the race and remain faithful because he kept his eyes on the prize of heaven. Our final verse, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And it's our key verse today. I'd like us just to read this verse out loud together. It starts with the words, "I have fought the good fight." See that? It's going to be two verses, so it'll be this screen and the next one. Let's read this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." The final message from Paul to you and me during this series is that Jesus is hope. He's the hope of the world. He's the hope of your life. And I want to challenge you today to place that hope in Jesus Christ, to place your hope. And maybe for you, maybe you've never made that choice before, or maybe you just need to recommit back to placing that hope in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, hope happens. Your past is forgiven. You're given this purpose of living. You get this home in heaven, and you need this. You need Jesus in your life. We all need that hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hope, that's such a hard thing to define. It's such a hard thing to grab a hold of. It's something you have to just grow in us as we learn to trust, as we learn to lean into you, as we learn to experience what it's all about living out a life with you. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray now for anyone who's living without this kind of hope in their life. And maybe they put the hope in the wrong thing or in a wrong person. And God, when we place our hope in anything or anyone other than you, you know, we'll always eventually be let down. So today, help us to hold on to your promises, to obey your directives, to patiently wait on your timing, and to enjoy the reward of heaven. Help us to put our hope in you above all else. God, we thank you for this hope that we can keep our eyes on of eternity in heaven, the hope of being with you. And as we're praying, you know, if there is someone who would just like to place your hope in Jesus, maybe it's a recommitment, maybe it's a first time. I just want to encourage you, as I'm praying these words, that you would pray them with me inside, just in your hearts. If you would say these words, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he was raised from the dead. I commit to following you today through your church. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a purpose to live for and a home in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the praise band's going to come up. And we have this song called I Have This Hope. So this is a powerful song. We've sung it a couple of times. It might be still pretty new for us. But I hope that you can pray this as we sing it, that these words would be spiritual words for you. I have this hope.
As I walk this great unknown, questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain, or did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy. And I have this hope in the depths of my soul. Closer than this breath.